Would everyone say this out loud? Holy Spirit, I open myself to your teaching ministry. Move me to higher ground in the things of God. Well, Father, we do pray that. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Let me give you the title. Write this down. I see many of you already have your notebooks out. I like that. You'll learn more when you take notes. We're going to be studying the subject of grace, God's ability, and enabling power. Write that title down. Grace, God's ability, and enabling power. You know, as I have been meditating on the subject of grace, and as this seminar will begin to show, again, it wasn't any, meeny, mighty, mo, catch a topic by its toe, but this is out of where I'm living right now. I need so desperately more of God's grace operating through my life. Now, you know, when we talk about God's grace, it's unfortunate that most people don't know a lot about God's grace. But when you look up in the concordance, the word grace, and you'll find almost as many verses on the term grace as you will on faith. We hear a lot about faith, but we don't hear as much about grace. And again, it's kind of sad. Most people, the only thing they know about grace is, well, let's say grace, you know, before we eat. And everybody goes, grace, you know, and that's it, you know. But and there is a lesson there. The Latin word for grace is gratus, which means freely. From hence, we get grateful. And so when we say, let's say grace before a meal, we are saying, Lord, thank you for your free gifts, your blessings that have come into our life, and we want to return thanks. And I'll tell you, God's grace is much more extensive than, let's just say, grace before a meal. Other people, the only thing they know about grace is they know about saving grace. Well, praise God, I received the grace of God, you know, in 1954, saved my soul. But I want you to know there is a grace. There's a great variety of expressions of God's grace. But there's a grace that not only saves you, there's a grace that enables you. I want you to say this out loud. Grace.
Grace.
Well, say it like you mean it. Grace.
Grace.
God's ability. And enabling power. That's the main thing I want you to get off of this session. Let's say it again. Grace, God's ability, and enabling power. Now, I don't know if you've thought of grace that way, but grace is more than just, well, I was saved by grace. That's true. But there's also a work that grace must do that enables us to do what we can't do. I bet you, come tomorrow morning, some of you will be around some folks on your job that in your own power, you have flat run out of patience to be around them. Wave at me if you may be sitting next to one. I don't know. But you say, man, I am just at the end of my ability to put up with this person. And instead of trying to act religious, you just need to tell God, God, I don't have any more patience. Instead of trying to be religious, oh, God, I just love everybody. I want to kill him, you know. And that's the way a lot of people are. Oh, God, I just love everybody. Yes, I want to slap his head off the top of his shoulders. The thing to do is say, God, I've run out of my ability to have patience in that situation. I need your ability. Watch this. I need your ability. I need your enabling power. I need your grace to flow in my life. And so, you know, there, as we'll see here shortly, it's not just, well, I was saved by grace. We need God's ability flowing through us. God's ability flowing through us. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at several verses that give us an overview of the subject of grace. Really an introduction of the foundation of grace. And we'll see again, it's very extensive. You can't just say, well, grace is this and this only. Grace is only for salvation. Or grace is only for character. We'll find that there's a grace that equips us to minister. A grace that equips us to minister. You say, well, Jason, I'm just not that kind of person that could witness to anybody on my job. Well, that may be a weakness in your life, but watch this. If you're open, God's ability, everybody say God's ability, and enabling power. See, that grace will take over where there's a weakness. Well, I'm just not that kind of person. I could never witness to somebody like you could. Well, I can't either. You're looking at the guy who was a stutterer. I would stutter and stammer when I tried to give a book report. Even as late in my life as when I was at Oral Roberts University. You're looking at a guy who could not stand up. Are you kidding? Stand up and try to preach a message, much less give an oral book report. I was the guy that would just shake the paper, shake, stammer, stutter. But that weakness in my life became God's opportunity for His ability and His grace to begin to express itself through me. So that gives you a little bit of an overview of where we're headed. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want you to mark verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. as every man hath received the gift. In fact, you ought to circle the phrase, the gift, because there's a definite article there, the gift, referring to the Spirit of God. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards, here it comes, mark it, of the manifold, I want you to mark that, the manifold grace of God. So right off the bat, Peter talks about not just grace, he talks about the manifold grace of God. What do we mean by manifold? Well, in the original language, that means the multifaceted, the diverse, a variety of grace. There's saving grace. There's enabling grace. Watch this. There's ministry grace. Some of you businessmen, you'll find that if you'll begin to draw on it, there's a business grace. There's a grace that can help you go beyond your own abilities. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'll just do that to the best of my ability? That's not good enough. We need to go beyond our ability and let God's ability take over. There's a manifold grace. And the thought that comes to me is, we're all familiar with diamonds, aren't we? You know, you look at the diamond, and boy, we just say, boy, look at that thing glisten. Look at that thing. And every which way you turn it, there's a different facet. There's a different side to that diamond. And that's the way the grace of God is. It's really narrow for people to say, well, we're saved by grace. And that's the only thing they know about grace. There is a manifold. That's what I want you to see. There's a wonderful variety, an expression of God's grace. I need God's grace in my character. How about you? Because there are times, you're looking at God, there's times I run out of patience. But guess what? If I can learn about the manifold grace of God, His ability, His enabling power can take over in those weak areas in my character. I need God's grace to believe Him. As far as my faith can go, His faith can go much further. I need God's grace to minister and to share to others. I need God's grace in raising my children. Parents, wave at me if you can relate to that. You say, man, I have just had it. Have you ever said that? Well, I know you're sanctified and you're already perfected, you know, but try to remember how it was. There's times I have just had it. But then God's grace can come in, that enabling power, God's ability. Everybody say God's ability. And so again, I want you to mark that. If you didn't mark that in that verse where he says, the manifold, we're stewards of the manifold grace of God. That is the multifaceted, the variety of God's grace. Now go with me to 2 Timothy 2. Stay with me because we're going to go to a lot of verses just very quickly here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at another verse that begins to give us some introduction and some understanding to the subject of grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. This ought to be marked in your Bible. I tell you, it's become more and more meaningful to me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul. Now, how many of you realize the Apostle Paul was a veteran in the things of God? And he's trying to pass on, can I just say it, some tricks to the trade to young Timothy. And he knew Timothy was going to run up against obstacles. Have you ever run up against an obstacle? Wave at me. How many of you ever run up against a mountain? Uh-huh. Say, boy, there's a barrier there. I can't seem to go any further. He knew that Timothy was going to have that. Mark verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son Timothy, mark it, be strong in the grace. Well, let's put our definition in there. Be strong in God's ability and enabling power. Do you see that? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A verse you can write down in line with that. We'll not turn there for the sake of time. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, brethren, be strong in what? The Lord, and in the power of whose might? His might. And so he's saying, Timothy, listen, Timothy, you're saved by grace. We know that. But Timothy, that's not the end of it. You must become strong. Strong in grace. What does that mean? Strong in God's ability and His enabling power. Well, what's the flip side of that? Do you believe it's possible to be weak in grace? Yes, it is. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. In one place he said, I've not received the grace of God in vain. In other words, God's power and God's enabling ability is there to help me. But if I don't yield to it and if I don't draw on it, to that extent, watch this, I'm weak in that grace. I've missed out on that opportunity to see the power of God shine forth. He says, don't be that way, Timothy. Be strong. Say it with me. Be strong. Let's all say this out loud. I must be strong in God's ability, His enabling power, His grace. All right, go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And again, the manifold grace of God is so wonderful. It's like a shining diamond. There's many facets to it. But these are some of the verses that I felt would give us an introduction and open our eyes to the extent of what grace is all about. 1 Corinthians 15. And I want you to mark verse 10. What a powerful verse on the subject of grace. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul says, by the grace of God. All right, let's talk about that. What does that mean, by the grace of God? Somebody says, well, I've always heard that grace is the unmerited favor. Well, I like that. That's good. The unmerited favor of God. I didn't deserve it, but I got it. And that's why I was kind of playing around with these people. I didn't mean to offend them anyway, but we give them a tape set. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it, but you got it. How many of you realize I didn't deserve or earn salvation, but I got it? And Paul says, by the grace of God, the unmerited favor, but also beyond that, God said, okay, Paul, I'm making you an apostle. How many of you realize that's not the end of it? I've made you an apostle. There's a whole lot of walking out that has to be done from that point. And so Paul's saying, by God's ability and by God's enabling power, I am what I am. Look at verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, here it is, mark it, was not in vain. Now, I'd just like to ask you a question. Do you want the grace of God to be in vain in your life? That is, to no effect and no avail. I really do believe that in heaven, when it says He'll wipe away every tear, do you remember that out of the book of Revelation? It says in heaven, He will wipe away every tear. And I've always looked upon that as we'll look back and see all the bad things we did and we'll be sorrowful. But you know, there's another side to it. I think there'll be many Christians in heaven look back and see what they could have been, what they could have done, how the power of God could enable them to have gone far beyond their own abilities, and they will weep over the failure of allowing the grace of God to flow them to the fullest extent. And He'll wipe away the sadness even from that. But it says here, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace, God's ability and enabling power, was not bestowed upon me in vain. But I labored, mark this, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, mark it, but the grace of God which was with me. Did you know the grace of God wants to labor through you? Did you know the grace of God, God's ability, God's enabling power, wants to work hard through you? Most Christians, they only know about what I call the covering grace. Covering grace. That is, grace that forgives my sins. Well, the grace of God will take care of that. And that's true. I don't want to belittle that. There's nothing you can do. Listen, there is no sin that you can commit that could ever go beyond the grace of God. I don't know if you believe that, but that's the gospel. If that's not true, then there is no salvation in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that you could do. You take the worst dictator of history. The grace of God was extended to him. They just didn't receive it. There is nothing that you could do. There is no sin that you could commit. And our adversary, Satan, he will come, and his favorite weapon is to pound us with condemnation. Look at you. Look how bad you are. Look what you did. Look at your past. You are worthless. You're of no value. Certainly God could never use you. And he tries to condemn us that way. But the grace of God is for a whole lot more than just covering our sins. Paul is saying here, that grace worked through me. Not only did that grace eradicate my sins, not just cover it, but blotted my sin out, that grace then became a power in me, not just to cover, but to work very hard. To work very hard. That's good news. That means that when I feel energyless, can anybody relate? When I feel out of gas, when I feel like my tank is on empty, God's ability, His enabling power, can labor through me. Now, it's interesting. Look at verse 10. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Who's the they all? He's talking about the other apostles. If you can get hold of this, it's all inclusive. The Apostle Paul is saying, take what Peter has done, take what James has done, take what Andrew has done, what Bartholomew has done. Take what they all have done. I have worked harder than every one of them. While they were sitting in Jerusalem thinking about missionary campaigns, while they were sitting in Jerusalem thinking about going to Africa, I got out there and did it. And it wasn't me, Paul said. No, I don't get the credit. It was the grace of God laboring through me that enabled me to do more than they all put together. Woo, that's powerful. Now, I'll tell you what, the world needs believers that have matured beyond just the covering grace, and they have had a revelation and understanding of this enabling grace that allows the energy of God, the power of God, to begin to work and operate through them. That's what we need. That's what we need. All right? He says, It was I did it, yet not I, mark it, but the grace of God which was with me. All right, 2 Peter. Go hang it right there. Go back to 2 Peter. Are you getting something? Are you seeing these things? 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We talked about the manifold grace, multifaceted grace. It's not just one dimension. There's a lot of dimensions to the grace of God. We've talked about be strong in grace. And we've just seen grace that labors. 2 Peter chapter 3, the very last verse, mark verse 18, it says, but grow in grace. You need to mark that. But grow in grace. Did you realize you can grow in grace? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have the revelation that your faith can increase? See, we know about that. Well, my faith can get stronger. Well, I didn't have a lot of faith in that situation. Well, I tell you what, I just had a lot of faith, you know, in that particular thing, and we saw the victory. Well, when we get over to grace, we're kind of like treading water. What's grace, you know? What is grace? Well, I was saved by grace. No, we need to grow in grace. Grow in grace. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, I want you to get this understanding that grace is not something that you just receive. Well, I got the grace of God, you know, when I was saved 25 years ago. I can grow in grace. What does that mean? I can grow in God's ability. How many of you want to grow in God's ability? I can grow in God's enabling power. Amen. I can grow in that. That means that I can become a channel through which God's ability, whether it's in business, some of you need to grow in grace in your business. Some of you need to grow in grace in the way you treat your family members. Some of you need to grow in grace in your character. Some of us need to grow in grace in the ability to conquer sin. Instead of always falling back on the grace that covers, oh God, forgive me again. Oh God, forgive me again. Oh God, He will forgive us, but God, that's not maturity. Maturity is when you go beyond that and you have a grace that conquers and reigns over that area. And reigns over that area. Now, I'm shifting gears here, and in your notes, I want you to make a notation of this. We've looked at some introductory verses about grace. I want to give you what I call a conceptual framework. Write that down, a conceptual framework. Or if you know, the word conceptual just means, where are we going in this study? Because, again, the manifold grace of God, how in the world could you begin to teach exhaustively on grace when it's manifold, when it's multifaceted? And so it's like, have you ever seen a home, or maybe when this church was being built, finally some shape, there was some shape, and okay, there's the sanctuary. You know, and okay, yeah, there's where the educational part's going to be in the offices. Or maybe in your home, you say, okay, there's where the den's going to be. Maybe you walk through an area where it was studded in, and you can begin to see a framework of what was about to appear. Well, you know, in praying about this, I said, Lord, I need to... It's wonderful that it's multifaceted, and it's wonderful that it's endless, but that's not going to help us when we start studying it. Where are we going to go with this thing? Write these four things down. What is our framework for this study? Number one, we're going to talk about grace that saves. That's the starting point, isn't it? That's the starting point. When we enter into the kingdom of God, we first come in touch with grace that does what? It saves. And so there's a grace that saves. Number two, I want you to write this down. Grace that enables. And I've mentioned that several times already. Grace that enables. Now, I would say this. That most Christians only know about the grace that saves. And that's immaturity. They only know about the grace that saves. Thank God for that. Thank God for His grace that covers and blots out our sins. But we must mature and go on to another dimension or facet of God's grace, which is God's ability and energy working through us. So that's grace that enables. Number three, we're going to be talking about grace that equips. Grace that equips. What do we mean by equips? The gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's part of God's grace. The callings of God, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. God equips each one of us not only to live victoriously in our life, but at some point that grace wants to labor beyond ourselves to help others. And so there's a grace that saves me, and then there's a grace that enables me, But then there's going to be a grace that equips me to touch others with the grace of God. And the fourth thing is a grace that multiplies. I'm very interested. How about you? I'm very interested in seeing the grace of God multiply and increase in my life. As I've gained some better understanding in the last few months, as I've meditated on this, and again, I won't get to it this morning, but I'll tell you some things in my life, my personal life, as to why I have totally come to the realization, God, I can't. But how many of you know if we stand in that position, God, I can't, we're just going to be pathetically whipped around by the devil. I've had the revelation, God, I can't. And that's really the beginning of grace, which is humility. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the what? To the humble. And so a person says, God, I can't. Well, they're just a breath away from a miracle. But the other side of it is, God, I can't. Where grace kicks in is, you can. You see that? Lord, I can't. You can. Whatever area it's in, whether it's in a character situation or whether it's in a relationship problem that you... Lord, I can't. Grace kicks in. You can. And so we're going to be talking about grace that saves, grace that enables, grace that equips, and grace that multiplies. Let me just explain. Find your way to Ephesians, by the way. We're going to get there shortly. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. But let me just give you an illustration that summarizes this so beautifully. Ephesians chapter 2. And again, parents, you'll reflect back on these wonderful days. I can remember when my little boy was born. And thank God I lived in the time where you could go through all those birthing classes. Do you remember that? Go through the birthing classes. And boy, you're right in there. And you're working really hard, just as hard as the woman. Amen. That's what the men say. You know, really, you're not. But go, honey, go. Do it, you know. And so I can remember when Ryan was born. I can remember when my little Joanna, she's 6 now, she was born. And let's compare the birth and development of a child to grace. There's nothing that Jason Peebles could do to save himself. Do you realize that? There's nothing that you could do to save yourself. You could not earn your salvation. You could not keep enough laws and rules and regulations to please God to get yourself saved. Only by the grace of God were you ever birthed into the kingdom. Do you see that? Now, my little boy, my little girl, there was absolutely nothing they did to conceive themselves. I mean, they had no part in that. They were conceived by the will of their parents. There was absolutely nothing that Ryan or Joanna could do to birth themselves. They were birthed into this world. And at that point, there was absolutely nothing that my little boy... I mean, when they're born, I mean, you forget. Until you see a newborn, you forget how small and helpless they are. I mean, those fingers are just like so tiny. And there's absolutely nothing that that baby can do to provide for itself at that point. Totally, absolutely dependent upon the grace, the undeserved, unmerited favor of that parent. How many of you realize when that child's born, you don't say, okay, Junior, diaper's down the hall, milk's in the fridge, welcome to the family, praise God. I mean, Junior would die. Somebody's going to have to change that baby's diaper. Somebody's got to feed that child. And I called my mom up a few months ago and I said, Mom, I want to thank you for all the things I never knew you did, that now I know you did, and I wasn't even aware of them to thank you. Because, see, I'm now doing it for my children. But how many of you realize it's wonderful when a child is born, it's wonderful to cuddle that little baby and burp that baby, but by the time they're 10, it wouldn't be real wonderful to burp that baby. And so there's a maturity. Are you hearing me? All right, I take care of my children. They don't do anything. It's really beyond their ability to go out and earn a living. It's beyond their ability to go out and go to the grocery store and go shopping. But we feed them, we take care of them. Things that they are not even conscious or aware of, we are guarding and watching over them. Why? We love them. We love our children. All right, in the kingdom of God, there was nothing that you could do to see yourself saved. There was nothing you could do to birth yourself in the kingdom of God. And this is where the analogy breaks down, other than having faith in what God could do. Once you're in the kingdom of God, God watches over you. He provides for you. The grace of God is so extensive and so manifold. But at some point, He does expect you to begin to grow up in grace. See, if Ryan is now 9 years old, if at 9 years old Ryan says, Daddy, come change my diapers, I'm going to say, we've got a serious problem here. You know, I've brought you along, but at some point you must grow and mature. Now watch this. If Ryan does goof up somewhere, break the neighbor's window, kill the neighbor's cat, I don't know what he might do. I hope he doesn't ever do that, you know. Run over somebody's foot, you know, with his bicycle, run into a car, scratch it all the way down. He's still Ryan Peebles. His relationship has not changed, but our fellowship may be disturbed. Am I making sense? Now, as children of God, we are saved, we're in the kingdom. Whatever mess up Jason Peebles might do, that does not change the fact that I am God's son. I belong to God. Could disturb the fellowship that I have with God. And it could influence the degree, watch this, that grace could have been multiplied through my life. Now I'll move on up in a few years, and we see some of the teenagers here. You know, he said, Dad, I want the car this weekend. There's nothing you could do to go out and earn, you know, for a car. You can pay for the insurance, maybe. You couldn't earn for the gas. I mean, it's really beyond your ability. It's the grace of your Father that says, here's the keys, have fun. Now, if that afternoon that father said, Joseph or Bob or Ryan or whatever the name is, I want you to cut the grass. If you come home and the grass isn't cut, what do you think will happen when Joseph says, Dad, I want the keys tonight to go out on a date? Did you cut the grass? No, but I still want the keys. Who are you kidding? You cut the grass and I might think about it. And so as we grow in grace, watch this, there is a maturity that occurs. God is wanting us to mature in wisdom, in our ability to make judgments and decisions, so that He can begin to live His life through us and we're not totally absorbed in Him always. Can I use this? Changing our diapers. We are now instruments that can go forth and help those who know nothing about the saving grace of God. Are you getting this? Now, I want to turn our attention to the saving grace. The saving grace. Grace that saves. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I realize these will be familiar verses, but I hope you'll see it in light of grace. Ephesians 2, and let's begin with verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins. Do you see that? We were dead in sins. Everybody say, I was dead in sin. I mean, there is nothing you could do to help yourself. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You ought to mark that. By grace you are saved. So the initial grace that you come in touch with is what? Grace that saves. You'll never know anything about the other manifold grace of God until you come in touch with the grace that saves. As long as you say, well, I'm good enough. Well, I go to church a lot. All these wonderful things I've done, I really don't think I need salvation. God could use me. You'll never see the ability of God because you're trusting in your own strength instead of letting your weaknesses become the channels through which He'll flow. It begins with the humility of saying, I need salvation. Verse 6. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show, please mark this, the exceeding riches of His grace. You must mark that. Grace, it's so rich. Grace is so rich. Some of you right now in this auditorium, you're having such a hard time even focusing on what I'm teaching because you're thinking about a problem this week that you know you're going to have to deal with. And you're trying desperately to find out the solution to that. Listen, the solution will be found not in your ability, but in God's ability and His enabling power. His power is so rich, it can take care of that situation. He goes on and says, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, verse 8. I want you to mark verse 8. You probably memorized it years ago in Sunday school. But we're going to look at verse 8 very extensively. Because verse 8 teaches us, watch this, teaches us principles about every other dimension of grace. If we can understand how grace initially operated in salvation, then watch this. I can now understand how to have grace that enables, how to have grace that equips, and how to have grace that will multiply in my life. He says in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Say that. For by grace are you saved Now, I'm going to come back to that in a moment. I want you to circle the word grace and faith. Because truly, truly, you're not saved just by grace. It says in one place in the Bible that grace has been extended to all men. But how many of you know all men aren't saved? Grace in and of itself. If all you do is preach grace in and of itself, the ultimate terrible consequence of that would be what they call universalism, which is everybody ends up being saved no matter what they do. But it's you are saved by grace. It's by grace through what? Faith. Right? He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. See, you did not do anything other than have faith in God's ability. You didn't earn it. He says, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Please mark that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if God set salvation up on, okay, if you go to Sunday school 25 times in a row, you're in, then everybody would be running around saying, you know, boasting about their ability to save themselves. Now, you'll hear people say this all the time. I'll tell you what, Jason, I'll do that to the best of my ability. What are they saying? They're really saying, according to my efforts and my abilities, I will do that thing. What we really ought to say as Christians, I'll do that to the best of God's ability working through me. There's a revelation of grace there. All right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at verse 10. Let's get the balance of it. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, mark it, unto good works. I'm not saved by good works, but I'm saved, what? To let the grace of God labor through me for good works. Do you see the difference there? So no, there's nothing Jason Peebles could do. I could never work my way into the kingdom of God. I could never earn it. But it's a gift, not of me. It's of God. It's a gift of me. But once that gift, look at this, once that gift comes in me, am I just to be passive and never let that grace begin to mature like a child that needs to mature, be able to get out and make his own decisions, make her own decisions, get out. That is what pleases a parent, to see their investment in that child has deposited within that child, and that child is now able to go out and think, as it were, for themselves based on what their parents have taught them. The investment that God has put within us, that saving grace, will turn into enabling grace and equipping grace that allows us to go out and do good works in the name of the Lord. But it's not Jason that's doing it. It's the grace of God in me. Look at verse 8. Now go back to verse 8. Because verse 8, please write this in your notes and put it in your own words. I'm not going to dictate it to you, but put something of this effect in your notes. Verse 8 tells us the process. Verse 8 tells us the process of any manifestation of grace that you're looking for. What is grace again? It's God's ability and what? Enabling power. Look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Through what? Now, in your notes, you write this. Grace is God's part. Faith is your part. Grace is God's part. Faith is your part. In other words, God is the one that provides salvation. God's the one that provides love. God is the one that provides all the what we call the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of me. It's not the fruit of you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's God. Love, joy, peace, patience, God. God's the one that provides all the gifts of the Spirit. By the way, let me just mention this, and I'll get a little ahead of myself, but it comes to me now. Did you know in the Word of God where it says gifts of the Spirit? That's 1 Corinthians 12. Gifts of the Spirit. The word gifts there is the same exact word for grace. It's the graces of the Spirit. Charisma, grace. Charisma, grace. The grace gifts. That's really redundant, but that's the way we have said. It's the grace gifts. It's the graces of God. His ability, His energy manifesting by the Spirit. Now watch this. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now you could just as well say this. For by grace will you be a missionary through faith, if that's your calling. For by grace will you start that business through faith. Plug anything in there. See, salvation is not just one time. Salvation is ongoing, ever outworking. And so it's for by grace anything through faith. For by grace you will find that new home through faith. You won't be able to earn it and deserve it. If you'll depend on God, He'll give you something far better than you could have ever gotten in your own power. For by grace, you will be able to go to that school through faith. For by grace, you'll be able to get that airplane for the ministry through faith. Now, please notice it's not by grace. It's by grace through faith. Now, watch this. There's been a lot of teaching that just totally emphasizes faith. I told you a moment ago that if all you teach is grace in and of itself, you'll end up putting people in a passive, lethargic, a license for sin. Well, the grace of God will cover that. Oh, well, the grace of God will cover that. And what they never teach you, the people that only emphasize grace and they never emphasize faith, it's grace and faith. What they don't tell you is that, yeah, God can forgive any sin, but you set consequences in motion for which you will reap. Did you get that? The grace of God will cover any and every sin that you ever commit, but you must understand there's a responsible side to grace. God Himself cannot always undo the consequences of your sin. Perfect example. I had a lady come to me one time after a meeting, and she said, "Jason, would you pray that my husband would come back?" I said, "Yes, I'll pray with you that your husband will come back." As we began to talk, she began to talk about, you know, she'd had part of the problem and he had had part of the problem. There was sin on both sides, and I was getting ready to join my faith that her husband would come back. She said, "Oh, by the way, you probably need to know this. He's already remarried." Now, there's a perfect example. Some of you, just your eyebrows went up when I said God cannot undo always the consequences of your sin. God can forgive any sin, any problem, but you must understand that grace, God's grace cannot always undo the consequences that we set in motion. The law of sowing and reaping can go into effect. Did you get that? And so people that all they emphasize is the grace that covers, the grace that forgives, and they never talk about the faith side of it, the ultimate end of that, many times, is an irresponsible license for sin. And the Apostle Paul said, "Will we continue in sin that grace will abound, that God, a lot of grace will come?" He says, "God forbid." Now, the other side of it is faith. Faith. If all we preach is faith, we can end up in works. I know some people that really think the more they confess it, they're working that thing, and I'm going to work this miracle, I'm going to make it happen according to my faith. And it's faith that's really taught apart from God's grace. It's God's provision. It's God's healing. It's God's blessing. It's God's open door. It's God's business that He wants you to start. You're going to have faith in what God has promised, not faith in your faith. And I even heard there's a book out today called Faith in Your Faith. And that is about as humanistic and new age as you can get. Faith in your faith. You go to some self-help book sections. I saw one self-help book called The Magic of Believing. Teaching that there's just a magic just to believing. Believe in what? Well, believe in anything. Believe in yourself. Believe in the star. Believe in the moon. Believe in the God of your own understanding. Just believe. And there's probably a truth that, as you believe in anything. And you do understand that faith is not unique to the Christian faith. There are people in other religions that claim to have faith and that can do phenomenal things. It's a psychic type of faith. It's a faith that's totally built in the human understanding and mind, based on human potential. That's not Bible faith. The kind of faith that the Bible talks about is faith in the grace of God. Faith in God's ability. Faith in God's enabling power. Faith in God's promises. Are you seeing that? And so he says here, "For by grace are you saved through faith." For by grace, put in there whatever you need. For by grace you'll have more patience through faith. For by grace, I'll get those bills paid by faith. My faith is in God's grace. It's not of myself. It's the gift of God. Now, go to chapter 1. Go to Ephesians 1. Just hang a left. Are you learning something? It's manifold grace. The manifold grace of God. We must be strong in grace, he says. It's wonderful when you begin to have your eyes open to the ability of God working through me. You mean Jason Peebles can go beyond Jason Peebles? Yes. You mean Jason Peebles can go beyond Jason Peebles? Yes. What a wonderful thought. I know some of you are saying, "Amen, praise God." Go beyond it, brother. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, let's begin with verse 1. Paul, an apostle, stay with me now, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace, look at this, mark this. He always, have you ever noticed that always in his epistles, he'll say, grace be to you. Peace be. I mean, Paul had a revelation of grace beyond just saving grace. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. You need to mark that in your Bible. Look at verse 3. You are blessed. Everybody say it, I am blessed. Say it again, I am blessed. Well, that's good news right there. That was worth coming to church for. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with a few spiritual things in heavenly places. Is that what yours says? Everybody say all. Glory, glory. Hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us. Woo, you ought to mark that. Did you know you're chosen? Brother Peebles, I sure like to be something like some of those, you know, my mama didn't have a dream before I was born and a star shooting across the sky, and I wish I was special. You are special. You're chosen. God chose you. You know why he chose you? You know why he chose me? Because we were weak and pathetic. We were weak and pathetic. God looked down just like he looked upon Israel and said, they are the least out of everybody in the earth. And I'm going to choose them. Here's why. I'm going to choose them because everybody's going to know. Once I conquer Egypt, and once I bring them through that wilderness into Canaan land, everybody is going to know. It wasn't them. It was me. God looked down on the human race after they had fallen, and he said, I choose them. And I'll choose them in Christ because they'll be my trophies in eternity. And in eternity, I'll be able to point to them and say, behold the work of my grace. When they were lost, without hope in the world, aliens from the covenants of God, I chose them. I gave them saving grace, enabling grace, equipping grace, and look what they've done. In fact, if you want to know the truth, Paul said, we are the scum of the earth. I mean, I just put it the way God... He said, you know, it seems like God has chosen the scum of the earth. There's not many rich, not many powerful. He said, it seems like the scum of the earth. It's like God in heaven looked over at the devil and said, devil, I'll whip you with the scum. I mean, you think you're such a big shot? You take all the wise, take all the intelligent, take all the powerful. I'll take the scum of the earth and I'll whip you. Praise God. And that's the power of His grace. He can take something that's weak and display His glory in it. All right, now go with me. Go with me quickly. Verse 6. What I want you to see, write this in your notes. What I want you to see is chapter 1 of Ephesians tells us the expressions of God's grace. It gives us a grace overview, if you will. What does God's love and what does His grace, what does His mercy provide for us? Well, look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Wherein, mark it, here's number 1. Here's what God's grace has done. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Never again let the devil come and say that you're not special. Never again let the devil put that thought in your mind. You're not valuable. You're not important. Why, you sorry thing, you. You're ugly. You're stupid. You've got bad breath. You're dumb. You're unintelligent. I mean, the devil, he'll try to whip you. You say, I am accepted by God's grace. I'm chosen. I'm special. All right, verse 7. Here's some more of it. Look at what God's grace will do. It says in verse 6, His grace wherein He hath made us accepted. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Mark that. I'm redeemed. And it goes on to say, the forgiveness of sins. Did you ever stop to think there's a difference between redemption and forgiveness of sins? Well, there is. There's a difference between redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. If you've ever redeemed a coupon, you go down there and you get what it's worth. You buy it back, as it were. Did you know that we were literally owned, in a legal sense, we were owned by the devil? And through His blood, God bought us back. That's why the Bible says, now present your bodies a living sacrifice. They're not yours anyway. They belong to God. You've been bought. Not only did He buy us back, once He bought us back, He forgave us of our sin. And so we are redeemed. I belong to God. Say it out loud. I belong to God. So when the devil comes to you and say, you know, you really don't belong to God, you sorry thing. You belong to that group over there and you're running with the wrong crowd. I mean, you just need to remind, hey, God's grace. I belong to God. I've been redeemed, bought and paid for. Praise God. All right, go on down. Verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. Mark that, wisdom. Did you know God's given you wisdom? You say, well, I don't feel like I've got it. You've got wisdom.
if you'll start leaning to that, drawing on it. Look at verse 9. Here's more of His grace. He hath made known unto us the mystery of His will. How many of you want to know the will of God? He's made it known. It's available to you. The grace of God not only has redeemed you, forgiven you, you're chosen, you're accepted in the Beloved, you have the ability to know the will of God. Hop down to verse 11 quickly. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. How many of you would like a big, fat, juicy, rich inheritance? Wave at me. Amen. The rich kid on the block. I'm the rich kid on the block. I've got God's inheritance. Well, Jason, did you earn it? Did you deserve it? No. God's grace. I have an inheritance. Go down to verse 13. Mark it, the latter part of verse 13. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ooh, that's part of my inheritance right there. I have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Now watch this. The grace that we know about is different than the grace of the Old Testament. You'll find verses in the Old Testament where it says, and Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Or it'll say about Joseph, he found grace, you know, in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of Pharaoh. Here's the difference. Watch this. In those scriptures over in the Old Testament, it's wonderful. Grace meaning favor, undeserved favor. But I've got a grace that's not outward. I've got a grace that's inward. Because I have had my sins forgiven by the blood of Christ, that grace, that it's not just an outward favor. It's not just some doors that can open up. It's a grace that has now sealed. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means God's ability is not out there. God's ability is in here. God's ability is in here. It's an entirely different kind of grace. It's a grace that's in me, and not just around me. A couple more verses here. Look at this. Well, you can go right on down. Look at his prayer. Look how he begins to pray in verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's what he prays. That the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Look at verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. You know, we need Christians who have their eyes open to the grace of God. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now mark it, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? How many of you want the power of God to labor through you to a greater degree? The exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now the key again. Look at verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. You say, Jason, that's wonderful. All those things that are declared, you're going to access it by faith. You're going to access it by... Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us,
I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.